Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's a place where your hope is not misplaced. Amen. He'll never disappoint. In fact, he will exceed your expectations. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. I'd like to read once again from John chapter 17, and we'll read verse 11, and then we'll skip down to verse 20. John chapter 17 and verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. Keep them that they may be one as we are." Now, what are the odds of that prayer being answered? 100%? Verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So that oneness is proof that Jesus was sent from God. Verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one," or complete, "and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." I'd like to read from United Under One Head. "My loving friends, may I say this to you tonight. God wants us one, but he wants us one not under the foolishness of manhead, but he wants us one united under the holy Godhead. United as one person, one man, one woman, one church, one people, one view, one purpose, one motive, one objective, and that's Jesus Christ. One thing to serve him, one love, the love of God, one brotherhood, the brotherhood of man, one fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Then we're united. We're united then as one. We don't fuss no more then. We won't argue no more. We'll act like a man. We'll dress like a man. We'll dress like women, sons and daughters of God. Our character, our conduct, our faith will prove. When God says anything, we'll say amen to it. If the Bible says for us to do certain things, we'll do it. We won't argue back. We'll just go and do it. That's what God wants us united under. Oh, how we ought to act in this present day. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this midweek service, we've been looking forward to this time once again, Lord, to come together with those of like precious faith. And Father, for your presence to be amongst us. And we know that you're with us in our individual walks, but when we come together, there's a greater atmosphere because there's more of the pillar of fire here tonight as licks of fire are united together in one purpose and one mind and one accord. Father, we ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Lord, be with those that couldn't be with us tonight, those that are traveling, those that are listening in, may you bless them as well. And we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title, so this will be part three, that they may be one. And we want to just continue on with this thought that we started two Wednesdays ago looking at. So we've been looking at the power that exists under oneness and unity. And we saw that whether it's a good union or a bad union, the power of the whole is greater than the sum of the power of the individual parts. In other words, when you bring everybody together with one mind, one accord, and one purpose, what is accomplished is greater than if you were to have each one go out on their own and do it. And we looked at the oneness that existed in the Garden of Eden, between that couple that was in the garden, and how that power of that oneness allowed man to actually fulfill his purpose, to take dominion over his domain and to keep heaven and earth in the order that God had placed it in. But when Satan broke the oneness that existed between Adam and his wife and formed another union in its place, well, then the power of Adam, the power that Adam had over his domain was lost to him. And we began to see what the power of a false union then began to produce. And eventually, as we looked at last week, the sons of Adam, they began to form false unions with the daughters of Cain and the daughters of men. And God stepped in for the sake of the elect, and he destroyed the earth with a flood, but he preserved his seed in an ark, which was built according to his blueprints. And God also preserved Cain's seed that was under the protection of that same ark of the Lord. We know that after the flood and after the waters receded and they opened the doors to the ark, the earth was fresh, the earth was clean, and there were eight souls that were carried over in this ark to the other side of the flood, and they stepped out of the ark. And when they stepped out of the ark, to their surprise, they found that the same presence that was so near to them while they were in the ark was now close to the earth everywhere on the earth. Everywhere on the earth. So the earth was just covered with sin. The earth was just in a terrible condition before the flood. And the only presence of God that they felt was amongst this little group. But now the earth has been cleansed and they step out of the ark and God's presence is everywhere. So imagine an atmosphere that was over the entire face of the earth. It's not hard to imagine because there's an evil atmosphere over the face of the earth today. So just imagine that in reverse, if you will. The presence of the Lord was so near. And in that kind of an atmosphere, when you came together to worship the Lord, you didn't have to work to create the right kind of atmosphere in order to invite the Lord's presence to come near. The earth repented with tears, and the earth got saved. And just as there is a heavenly atmosphere around a newborn babe in Christ, so was the earth enshrouded under the wings of Jehovah Father. So imagine what it would have been like to have the Lord's holy presence around you everywhere that you went. They didn't need song leaders to plow and to labor to create an atmosphere that would make a way for the Lord to draw near. And when the word was read in the outdoor pavilion, if you will, Noah didn't have to plow to get a few amens out of his congregation. What a great vindication this was of Noah's ministry being from God. Just the atmosphere on the earth when the doors were opened in the ark. And a holy union existed once again among the believers and also between man and God under the shed blood of bulls and goats. But it was a mere shadow of what would come later through the shedding of God's own blood. And under the shedding of God's own blood, we're promised that a greater and a stronger oneness is to be restored among the sons and daughters of God and between the first begotten of the Father and the eternal Spirit of God. So we saw that under the leadership of the Holy Ghost last Wednesday that Noah sent Ham and Shem and Japheth in three different directions after the flood. And then a few hundred years later, a mighty man by the name of Nimrod, he raises up and he is a mighty hunter. And we looked at this last time, but I just want to touch on it again because we're going to build on that tonight. So he first brings order to the carnivores that are on the rampage after they've multiplied across the face of the earth and they're causing a lot of trouble and there's a great need for something to be done. And so he brings order to the animal kingdom once again, but he does it with his brute strength and with his cunningness and not as man did in the spirit realm before the fall. And then he turns this great cunningness of his and this great strength of his, he turns that upon man to establish himself as the very first king among men and over men. And as we saw last time, there every man was the king of his home. He was there was no man over man. Every family was a church, if you will. So Nimrod forms a union among men, and Nimrod forces submission to his leadership and to his will. And after all these years, Nimrod comes into Shem's land, and he begins to take it over. Now, we know that God allotted a certain place to Nimrod, but Nimrod wasn't content to what was allotted to him, and he wanted to have more. And so he began attacking. And we know that that's always the devil. Anytime that there's any attacking going on, it's not the sons and daughters of God. It's always the devil that's doing that, because God's children don't attack others. They just want to be what God made them to be, and they're content with that. So again, from Hyslop's Two Babylons, you can read where it says Nimrod was Bel or Belus or Baal. He's called the god of the chase. And of course, you'll find him in the constellation Orion. I was just looking up at Orion, my wife and I, as we were, the sky was just so clear on Saturday and Friday night and Saturday night of this last week. It was just so clear. And we looked up, and the constellation of Orion takes up a good part of the night sky. And the Egyptians worshipped Nimrod. They worshipped this god by a different name, but yet it's the same God. So this is right on the heels of Noah's message that Nimrod steps forward. And Noah's message is vindicated. I mean, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. He said God was going to destroy the earth with a flood, and guess what? God destroyed the earth with a flood. He said the only ones that are going to be saved are the ones that will get into God's provided place. And the only ones that were saved were those that got into God's provided place. And now the atmosphere is fresh, and now the presence of the Lord is so close and so near to the earth. He's absolutely vindicated. So right on the heels of Noah's message, Nimrod didn't deny the message of Noah. He couldn't. It was thoroughly vindicated. But perhaps he said something like, well, you know, just in case there is another flood, even though God promised, he put a rainbow in the sky and said, this, let this be a sign to you, I'll never destroy the earth with a flood again. So Nimrod says, well, just in case there is another flood, you never know, let's build us a tower. Now, we're not denying the message. We are just looking out to the future. So some, no doubt, jumped on the bandwagon because they were the type that would jump on a bandwagon. There's something new, and they got itching ears, and they want to follow after it. Some were talked into it. And we know if you can talk somebody into something, somebody else can talk them out of it. Others were just scared of what would happen if they didn't unite with this union that ended up being forced after a while. It goes on to say Nimrod was given the name of the great emancipator. It is said that after the flood, the presence of God was so close to the earth that it made the sinner and the backslider uncomfortable. I'm looking forward to that atmosphere in the millennium once again. But I'm also looking forward in the Church of the Living God before we go off to the millennium. So, of course, the presence of the Lord was near to the earth, because the earth was freshly baptized. Sin had been washed off the face of the earth. The devil needs somebody to work through, and there wasn't anybody to work through. The fallen spirits that had been inhabiting men before the flood, they were still on the earth, of course. But they weren't living in those that came out of the ark. They initially had no flesh to work through. But man began to multiply again from these two seed lines. And some percentage of that seed was of the lineage of Cain. And it wasn't long before those of the wrong seed began to chafe in the atmosphere that was upon the face of the earth. Now, this is hard for us to imagine, but the same thing's going to happen again in the millennium. There are those that are going to watch the true church and watch Christ, the great king, rule and reign justly for 1,000 years. And then they're going to rise up in rebellion at the end of that. It's hard to imagine. It just shows how insane Satan is and how people are when they get anointed of his spirit. So it wasn't long before those of the wrong seed began to chafe at this atmosphere that was upon the face of the earth. And you know, the very same ones that chafe in a Holy Ghost-filled meeting and complain about that atmosphere, that very atmosphere that causes people to praise the Lord is the same spirit that they were dealing with in that time, because spirits don't die. And that spirit then will cause somebody in a Holy Ghost-filled meeting to look at their watches and squirm under the heavenly atmosphere and think of all the other places that they want to be and how embarrassed they are by what's going on in this service. So these others, they didn't like what they would term as the heaviness of God that was so close to the earth. You and I will feel a heaviness of darkness pressing against us and heaviness of evil spirits, right? So now imagine that in reverse, that angelic presence. For those that don't like it, that atmosphere causes a chill to run up their spines. But those that love it, the children of God, they want that atmosphere. They'll pay a price to have that atmosphere. And they don't want anything to disturb it or cause it to go away. You couldn't turn the children of God away from that kind of an atmosphere. They're in a service that they don't want to end because the atmosphere is so powerful. So the sinners, they felt like they were under a burden because they wanted to sin, but it wasn't easy to do so. It's hard for you to sin in a Holy Ghost-filled meeting, too. They found that their conscience worked hard to keep them from sinning outright. They were bound by an anointing. There was an anointing, so they were bound by a chain of circumstances, if you will. They hated a Holy Ghost-filled meeting that Noah and his group were always having. So when Nimrod came with his defiant attitude and he convinced others to adopt this very same attitude, the Spirit of the Lord began to lift from the earth once again. We're told that the Spirit of the Lord, now don't take this the wrong way, but the Spirit of the Lord is timid like a dove, and you get a bad attitude, grouchy, mean, that spirit will lift. It's not that God's afraid of anything. It's not that God can be driven away. It's just that his spirit will not dwell in that kind of an atmosphere. So when Nimrod came with his defiant attitude, he convinced others to adopt this very same attitude, and the Spirit of the Lord began to lift once again. A man that said, "If it feels good, do it." And the people said, "Amen." A man that says, you've been living under the unwritten word of God, but I'm going to give you fresh laws to define whatever lifestyle that you want to live, except the righteous one. We're going to make the righteous one illegal. And we are going to legalize unrighteousness. After all, it's a new world, he says. And so now it's time for a new world order. And after all, you don't need a shepherd. It's true, they didn't, but sheep do. Amen. So look at the parallel for our day, friends. Look at the revival fires that burned in the 20th century when a great healing campaign went through the land and the presence of God was bringing it. And it was fresh. And look at what took place when one man was in a union again with his Maker under the shed blood of the kinsman redeemer. Look at what that unity between God and one man produced. And then look at what followed that great movement just a few short years later. The very same spirits that were upon these people in Noah's day came on men again in our day. On the heels of the greatest revival time that the world has ever known. And look at the spirit of Nimrod that is rising up again today on the heels of this great revival. So the earth was like, as we said, it was like a new convert after the flood. And hundreds of years later, the presence of God was still near to the earth. God knew that to make the earth one again, it would take his presence. But there were those that hated his presence, and they wanted him out of their houses so that they could live any way that they wanted to. So they found in Nimrod the promise to drive away this atmosphere, to lift heavens and elevate heavens away from them. They began to say, wow, I can stand upright and sin freely once again. I can do it in broad daylight. I was having to do it in the darkness, but now I can do it in broad daylight. Shem's descendants, they were enjoying the Lord's presence. But year by year, the Spirit of the Lord was lifting. Friends, we're feeling the very same thing. And so no doubt they thought, Lord, did I do something wrong? Because isn't that what we do? We feel that presence lifting. And Lord, where is that easy atmosphere that we felt just a few years ago? Now I have to work for it. Yeah, you do. Because you have to create the atmosphere that his Spirit is pleased to dwell in. Because there aren't too many places where his Spirit is welcome. Amen. Remember, they put him out of the church here in this last age. So, in the world again is falling apart. It may be almost past feeling time, see? Because there will come a time like that when the Spirit of God will be taken from the earth. There will be no more. The church will remain a while, that's right, preaching, because it has to preach to the eternal lost, just as every ministry did, coming down through the age. The last part of every ministry preached to the eternal lost. And there will be a ministry now that will preach to the eternal lost after they have refused to receive it. Where are we at tonight, friends? Amen. Right. So Nimrod, he began to push his agenda. And of course, we know that it was Satan's agenda that was working through Nimrod. But the thing is, when somebody's under the leadership, the direction, the anointing of the devil, they think it's them. They think it was their idea. They think that they're being independent and they're following their own thought, but the devil's just using them as a tool because the devil needs somebody to work through. God does too. So the people of the earth, they name him the elevators of heaven. And the people looked at him and they said, what a mighty man this Nimrod is. Look at how much freer we are. Now that heaven is lifted off from on top of this. Can you imagine somebody hating that atmosphere? You don't have to imagine too long. You went to church with people that when the Spirit of the Lord moved through the congregation, they couldn't wait to get out. It's the same Spirit. Amen. They began to say, have you noticed lately how it is that when you sin, it doesn't bother you anymore? Listen, friends. If I was in that position, I'd be worried. If you could get to the place where you could just, your conscience bothered you before, but now it no longer bothers you to do the same thing, what kind of a place are you in? So look at what Satan could do with one man. It was just one man, Nimrod. There are some that want a pastor that's just like Nimrod. They want a pastor that'll lift heaven away so that they can be comfortable living however they want. When we were in the Bay Area, I think we even got one of these flyers here one time. It was from a church that says, well, don't worry, we aren't going to make you feel bad and we won't keep you too long. And I can't remember if this was the same church or not, but they were offering, you know, coffee in the foyer ahead of time and, you know, in other words, we're not going to preach the truth, and we're not going to bring the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit so that you can be religious, feel good about yourself, and remain the way you are. What a horrible thing. A true Christian wants heaven to come down among them and never left. They want that word to live right among them because he knows everything that you're thinking. He knows everything that you say. He knows everything that you do. He knows everything. And when his presence is with you, he's there to lead you and guide you and to talk things over and so on and so forth. When his presence comes and his word cuts right through and deals specifically with each and every one of our lives, we want that. That's what we want. So do you realize tonight, friends, that this kind of a holy atmosphere will be around each bride member such that whenever they come together, it'll get to the place where sin will not be allowed to remain. It's because of the atmosphere. It means the atmosphere will be so complete that sin will not be able to come in that same atmosphere. So those that chafe in his presence, they'll be driven away first by the word. Because that word will surgically cut into their lives as it does all of us. And instead of them thanking the Lord and receiving it, they will run from it. And they will attack the one that's being used to bring that word. And then they'll cry out for a Nimrod to rally around who will lift that awful heavenly atmosphere away from them so that they can worship the God of their imagination. They can continue to live the way they're living. And it's quiet tonight. It's not you. You love this kind of atmosphere. We are plowing to try to create it, but you love it. And it's not your fault that we have to plow to create it. It's that other atmosphere so permeates that we got to push it out everywhere we go. We have to claim it. This is holy ground tonight. When we leave this church building, it won't be holy ground, but it's holy ground right now because this is where his presence is. Wherever he is, it has to be holy. Genesis 10, verse 11. Out of the land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah. And reason between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. So the raid into Assyria by Nimrod and his people, it was an invasion into Shem's land. Now, as we said last time, why not Ham's land? Why not Japheth's land? Why Shem's land? Let me ask you in another way. Why do unbelievers always show up in the church of believers and then tell you that they don't believe and then kick against it? Well, why even come? Why not just go to the unbelievers and hang out there? Satan knew that this was the chosen people that the king would be raised up from, and Satan always goes and tries to pervert whatever God's doing. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. So the oldest writings in the world, they all say the same thing, that Hebrew was the original language. And it's not surprising, because if God were to speak to his children, then the language that they spoke would be the language that he speaks. Right? And they spoke Hebrew. So here we have believers, and we have make-believers, and we have unbelievers once again on the other side of the flood. But they are still, the difference here is they are still speaking the original language of God. And there was only one language at that time among all the peoples of the earth. Of course, that isn't surprising, right? They all came out of the ark. They're all descended from those that came out of the ark, so of course, they're speaking the same language. And of course, we know that there's great power in just being able to communicate in one common language. So, at this point in time, it was still possible for them to all say the same thing. But even if they all said the same thing, some would say it with understanding, and others would say it just because they're saying it. Again, and we find out then that they tried to unite, and they began come one person, but in this uniting, they did that time, it was under political power. Man became one, their objective was one, their achievement was one, but it was the wrong kind of one, because it was against the plan of God. But he continued to go on, and finally, he says, when you find unity amongst people like that, they do great things. There's power in this. There's power in unity. Good or bad, there's power. They do great things. Just look over the world today. When people unify themselves together, yet under the wrong plan, they do great things. Genesis 11:2. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another. So now this is beyond Nimrod. Nimrod's went off and built his great city. Now this is others that are coming out from under that same inspiration. And they said to one another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and they had slime for mortar. So this started under Nimrod, but now it's spread among men, and now different groups of men are coming together, and they're saying, let's build a city. Let's do this together. Verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, just them saying that second part, you know, this ties into our series on Sundays, right? The thing you fear, that's what's going to happen. Amen. Let us make ourselves a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. So, Nimrod had built these other cities that we just read about, but all of them now would unite, and they would say, but we built this city together in a great big ecumenical move. We will build all the confederate, we will build the confederation of all the churches. Let us make us a name separate from Nimrod. Each one wanted to have a name. I'm a Methodist, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a this, I'm a that. But I wonder what that name was that each one made for themselves. Anybody heard of it? You know, a doctrine always rallies around a man. And it always rallies around, there's always a name for it. Is that right? We can't just be Christians. We have to be two souls or son of man, or we have to be something, right? Seven thunders. Man, that was a hard one for me to... A doctrine always rallies around a man and always around a name. Somebody's making a name for themselves. And this is the oneness of the headship of man. So imagine what Shem's group was preaching right along this time. Shem gets up and perhaps he brings a message and he warns the church. He says, you need to stay away from them. Now that might be oneness that they're preaching out there, but it isn't the same kind of oneness. It's not something that God wants to be one with. And some of them amened, and others perhaps said, but Uncle Shem, we got family over there. And our family over there is saying, if we don't join up, they won't be able to have any part with us. Well, I tell you, I'd leave this church, but I have too much family in it to walk away from it. You ever heard that before? Okay, just stay there and go down with the ship. Because I'm sure there's a consolation prize in it for you. But if you want to go in the rapture, you'll go where God is. You know, what did churchgoers think Jesus meant by this? I'm going to go ahead and I was just going to quote it, but let's put it up there. Matthew 10, verse 37. What did Jesus mean by this? He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Period. So if God leads you to go somewhere and you say, but my mom, but my dad, but my son, but my daughter. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What does that mean? That means you follow him. Period. You pray for your loved ones. Right? But you follow God. No doubt some of Shem's relatives says, well, how can you say something like that? Let's read on. Genesis 11, 4. They said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You know, if people were to just read a little church history, and that's one of the reasons why we spent 26 weeks, which is a half a year exactly. That's the reason why we spent 26 weeks going through the church ages. Because you cannot look through church history without quickly realizing that no move that was built upon a man has stood. And it never will. Unless it's built upon the man Jesus Christ. But they are determined to make a name for themselves. Yet God made sure that history left behind no name among them. You won't find it in history. You will not find. They set out to make a name for themselves. God made sure that that name doesn't exist any longer. It's not even a memory. Nobody can tell you. Those throughout the Bible, though, and throughout the New Testament church of the last 2,000 years that weren't worried about making a name for themselves, God gave them a name. They said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. God says, okay, you said you're going to make a name for yourself lest you be scattered. Okay, I'll do the thing that you fear. I'll scatter you and I'll make sure that you have no name. What arrogance of the people. Think about it. What's wrong with being a Christian? I think it's arrogant for people to want to call themselves anything other than a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian. Oh, really? What faith are you? Well, as far as I know, there's only one faith. James said, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Well, people get frustrated with you. Well, what's the name of your church? Love Divine Fellowship. Well, who are you associated with, Christians? Well, what do you believe? The Bible. Well, which organization? The one that's in heaven. Oh, they want to put you in a box. They want to attach you to a name. And that name implies protection. That name says that we may live. But all you have to do is study history and the Bible. And you'll see that that will never stand. That will never work. That's man trying to bring man under the headship of man. What arrogance. You know, the first builders of cities, they weren't from the seed line of Adam and his descendants. It came from that other seed line. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and tower which the children of men had builded. Now, we need to be careful how we read these things, because of course God knows what's taking place, right? But what this shows us is that God's not taking a second-hand account of this. We could actually learn from it, right? Well, so-and-so said that this is happening. God says, well, I'll just go see for myself before I cast any kind of judgment, you know. Let me look at this firsthand. So he came to see for himself the city and the tower. And we can learn from that. We find a pattern in the scripture before the Lord makes any changes on the earth, before he does anything, he comes down himself. We find that all through the scripture. The Lord called, the Lord came to Moses and said, I've heard the cry of my people. He came down to see for himself. He says, and I'm sending you to deliver them, but I'm coming with you. I'm going before you. Before God does anything, before God destroyed Sodom, he came down and inspected himself. Amen. He looked at the conditions himself. Amen. Before God destroyed the earth, he looked down and saw, he saw himself, that man had become exceedingly sinful, that sin had covered the face of the earth. So Josephus tells us in his writings that everyone took a brick and wrote their name on the brick. Wow. They're building this city, and they're building this tower, and everyone is putting their own name on it. They're going to make it hard, actually, down the road to say, wasn't me. Wasn't that your name on the brick? Weren't you a Methodist? Weren't you with... Nothing wrong, friends, if that's what you were raised up in and that's what you came out of. But your faith is not in that name, Methodist. They said, my name is in a city. I wonder where they got that inspiration. I wonder who came up with that thought in the first place. I'll tell you who. They got that inspiration from the one that wrote those names in that new city. That new city that's in heaven. When you go into the, when you pass through those gates of pearl, when you pass through those gates, you're going to see the names of the 12 apostles, and you're going to see the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So which would you rather have tonight, friends? Would you rather write your name in a city that you helped to build? Or would you rather have God write your name in a book whose names will inhabit a city whose builder and maker is God? A city that he built and not that man built. Bless God, we have this great program. That spirit hasn't died, friends. Look at what we're building. There's people still taking comfort in that. Well, this is brand new and God's blessing it. So look at how it's prospering. So you know that God's with it. This is an age of prosperity. That doesn't mean anything. It's not hard to prosper. What's hard is to be humble. Bless God, we've got these programs and God's blessing it. That's what A. Allen and his group said. If you want to take a trip down to Miracle Valley, you can see what's left of something that was built upon a man. And what is left is nothing. And yet, that was a worldwide ministry. So Shem finds a nephew, perhaps, over writing his name on a stone. And Shem says, why don't you come away from there? And why don't you let God show you where your name is written instead of you having to write your name somewhere? get away from me, you old holy roller. We're building this, and even God can't break it down. All of our names are written together in it. Where'd you get that inspiration? And we all swear by it. There's no salvation outside of our city. Yeah, and you're going to find that there's no salvation in your city either. When people join themselves together, friends, to form a church that has a creed or a dogma, they're putting their names to that. They're uniting together behind that. They're saying, this is where our safety is. Oh, Brother Doug, I'm not totally with this city. We see things that are wrong, but, you know, it has its benefits. You'll find in the end that not one stone will be left upon another. Oh, but it's so hard. Do you think it's easy for any of us? Do you think it was easy for Abraham to leave everything that he knew to walk with God? You think there was nothing to that? And if you're the seed of Abraham, won't you have to do the same thing? Amen. If you're going to walk with God? Don't look at me cross-eyed tonight, friends. Every one of us will be tested. Every one of us will be tried. You will either be one with God or you will be one with man. There is no door number three. So what are you united with? That's the question we ought to ask ourselves. Genesis 11:6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. That's the power of unity. That's the power of oneness. Even if your purpose, even if what you're uniting around, see, we're prospering. We're being blessed. Well, they were too. There's power in that, of course. Just ask Joel Osteen. There's power in it. $53 million a year salary. And I don't know if it was a Lamborghini or a Ferrari or who cares. But they will tell you there's power in it. God is blessing it. Don't blame God for that. You've united together around a name it and claim it ministry, a prosperity ministry that is not of God. Oh, there's a true prosperity message. Serve God and you will prosper. But not in the way that you suppose. You'll prosper in the right way. So they all had a oneness, but it was the wrong oneness. But look at the power. God himself says there's nothing that they imagine. I mean, look at what science is doing today. I'm not saying if, you know, we tap into what science has made available that you're evil. Of course not. But look at what science is able to do. Whatever we imagine is what we do. Right? What we call science fiction is imagination. Right? When I was a little boy, there was a program called Dick Tracy, and it was a cartoon program. It wasn't, this guy was a private eye or detective or policeman, whatever. Whatever he was. He was kind of an I spy kind of a guy, right? Well, he had a watch on his wrist that he could talk to people through. Where did the iWatch come from? Whoever imagined Dick Tracy, right? Then we had a program called Star Trek in the mid-60s, and they opened up this flip phone. I mean, they opened up this tricorder or whatever they called it, right? Beam me up, Scotty. I don't know how close we are to beam me up, but we've got the flip phone, and we can communicate to the mothership. Right? Beam me up, Scotty. There's no sign of intelligent life down here. I can say that tonight, too. Whatever man imagines. Somebody imagines it, and then you see it. It's inspiration. There's power in that. Look at what we're able to do in this age that we're living in. Why? Because there's a oneness, a unity. There's a people that are coming together. Again, and united under one head. Now we see in our text tonight that man had united themselves together. Speaking of what was taking place in the building of the Tower of Babel. And they'd come from the east going west. They come to the Valley of Shinar. civilization has always traveled from the east to the west. Now, we see that they, as they traveled, they came to this fair land and they united themselves as one people. And he says, and that's all right. But they had united under the wrong leadership. They had united under the leadership of man. And God wants man to unite under the leadership of himself. He wants us to be one, but he wants to be the one with us. But man wants his fellow man to be his leader and unite under the wisdom of his fellow man. Now, friends, this is a delicate subject. And it's a delicate subject because there's a fine line here. And you've always got to walk that fine line. God's chosen instrument is man. But the man is not your leader. The Holy Ghost is your leader. But the Holy Ghost needs to work through a man and through you. So if the Holy Ghost is saying two different things, if the man who is supposed to have the Holy Ghost that God's speaking through is saying one thing, and you who supposedly have the Holy Ghost is saying something different, well, somebody doesn't have the Holy Ghost. And if you have the Holy Ghost and you ask God to lead you to the church where he's going to bring you to maturity by his provided way, which is through the preaching of the word through a fivefold ministry, well, then God will lead you to your pastor. And your pastor will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, what if he's not? Well, God won't lead you to him, will he? And if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you will know that your pastor is filled with the Holy Ghost. Takes one to know one. You get around somebody that has that same spirit, you might speak a different language. You might have a different culture. Completely different background. You might be from another country. But there's a kindred spirit. And you pick that up. And you realize, you know what? I've got more in common with you. I don't look anything like you. I don't eat the same food. I don't have the same culture. I don't speak the same language. But I have more in common with you than I do with my own family. So it's a fine line because some will say, well, I'm led of the Spirit. And so I'll just do whatever the Spirit leads me to do, no matter what any man says. But that's going off in the opposite ditch from the same. The other ditch is somebody that says, right or wrong, my pastor is always right because he's my Holy Spirit. That's a ditch over here. A ditch over there, well, the Holy Spirit's leading me and I don't have to listen to anybody. Well, if the Holy Spirit's leading you, you will listen. And you'll be able to hear that voice no matter who it speaks through. Well, he's my husband. The pastor's my husband. How perverted can you get? What you've done, if he's your husband, you've taken your pastor's name and not the name of Jesus. Come on, church. If your pastor is your husband, then you're worshiping a different Jesus than the Jesus that Paul preached. Because the Jesus that Paul preached is the husband of his church. And there's only one church. And it's his church. Your pastor will not answer every question that you have in this life. He's not supposed to. But the Holy Spirit will lead you. And the Holy Spirit will guide you every step of the journey. And everything your pastor says will not be, thus saith the Lord. But guess what? Everything that you say won't be, thus saith the Lord either. And you have the Holy Ghost, right? Don't make a god out of the pastor. And don't make a bum out of him either. There's a fine line there. A God-called pastor is ordained of God to lead you through. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. You can look that up if you want. You see, God could have given you, every one of us has a book that was written concerning our lives. It was written before you came here. Amen. Right? Well, why didn't God just give you the book? Because you'd go off and try and live it without him. He wants to walk with you along the way. He has written a book concerning your life, but he isn't just going to hand you that book so that you can go off and live it on your own. He wants to have a oneness with you every step of the way. And he wants you to have a oneness with his body that he's building. And he wants to lead you into each new chapter in your life as your exciting thriller story of your life unfolds. Again, he says, and it is very striking to see how that man wants to be one. Well, the reason that he wants to be one is because God designed him for that purpose. God designed man, made him up to be one, to work together, to cooperate together. That's the makeup of man. That's the way God made him. But man always wants to have his idea about it. He wants to project something that God never intended him to do. He wants to figure his own ways out. He wants to make his own plans. He won't accept the plan that God made for him because it's in his fallen nature. So that's man before God gets a hold of him. Well, I had this plan and that plan. I remember my wife and my plans were a little bit muddled, but I was still kind of trying to figure out what direction, but she had a plan. When we first met, she had a plan. Well, I'm going to, you know, I've got my, I'm getting my licensed vocational nurse license, and after that, I'm going to go to Colorado, and I'm going to go to the university there, and I'm going to get my RN, and her plans didn't include me for a little while. But God had another plan. So when she proposed to me, she had to change her plan. God made man to unite and to be one. That's a powerful statement. And Satan saw that. And Satan decided to try to work off of that principle to then pull us under the wrong leadership. Because it's in us to cooperate together. That's why it's easy to rally people around, let's unite around this, and let's unite around that. But it's equally easy. I've used this time and time again. If it still bothers you, maybe that's why I'm still using it. Because you'll get over it at some point. Well, let's get together around music. Okay, fine. What happens if we don't get together? Well, something's wrong with him. Why don't they get together around this? What do you care? If it's something you want to do, go ahead. Why do I have to do it? Well, you're not of us. Apparently not. But I'm not putting you out. You're putting me out. Because you chose to unite around something. See, it doesn't start out that way, though. Starts out, well, this is just another venue and just another whatever. But the next thing you know, it's a denomination. It's a word test with no word. Okay, if that bothered you, just pray about it. There's nothing wrong with going to those things. We just decided that as a church, we weren't going to put our efforts behind it because I got together with all the ministers in town and then I called out the elephant in the room when the brother came and said, this is what we want to do. What do you think? And I said, who's preaching? You could have heard a pin drop. All the pastor's wives are sitting over there. All the pastors are sitting over here at this table. Could have heard a pin drop. Preaching? Who said anything about preaching? Well, you said this is an opportunity for us to get together and have unity. And we're going to have unity around music. Right? And souls will... I've had ministers that have attended that just fine, that have sung at it and said, well, the reason I'm doing it is because it's bringing people to Christ. Since when did singing win people over to the Lord? Go ye into all the world and sing. Paul played music, excuse me, David played music, and Saul was blessed by it until he wasn't. All that did was create an atmosphere. We appreciate that. It has its place. We love it. But don't replace it for the preaching of the gospel. And don't call it unity. Because we can get together, we can have a Tucson-wide potluck. Does that mean we all have unity of purpose and unity of faith? We can have a big softball game. Some of you, your whole family is a softball team. It's easy to get together. Except around the Word. But if you're a born-again child of God, it's easy for you to get together around the Word. Because it means more to you than anything. So it's in us to cooperate together. The question is, what are we going to cooperate together around? Verse 7. God says, go to. Let us go down. And there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Can you imagine showing up at the job site the next day? You set your lunch pail down and you look over and there's Brother JJ. And you say, hi, Brother JJ. And he looks over at you, huh? What did you just say? And then I say back to him, huh? We're speaking a different language. And I say to him, come on, knock it off. The time for fun and games is over. We got a job to do. We got to get together and finish this project. And he just looks at me like, and then he says the same thing back to me in his language. Imagine that. Now it's spread throughout. Everybody's speaking a different language. God came down and broke up their unity. And how did he do it? He affected their speech. So there must be a link between unity and saying the same thing. And so there must be false doctrine around the truth, because that's the only way that Satan can bring unity under him and not under God, is through false teaching. So there is unity around truth. And there's unity around false teaching. And God allows that. He allows it so that it brings confusion to non-seed. And it actually brings a separation. Oh, surely God doesn't do that. He most certainly does. Listen, friends. If God is not allowing it, well, then Satan is doing it. And then Satan is bigger than God. If God isn't allowing it, how's it happening? He does allow it. And it's for a purpose. It proves the true seed, and it sifts the non-seed. So all of a sudden, they're not saying the same thing anymore. Now they're going 1,000 different directions in doctrine. And they're looking for somebody that's following the same doctrine as them. God is not the author of confusion. We know that. But he confounded their language. And then there was confusion. Babel actually means confusion. So before long, no doubt, they found the group that was saying the same thing that each of them were saying. They found the group that had the same doctrine, the same common language. And God sent them away to other lands. God did this for the elect's sake. God did this for Shem's children. Verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. They're done with it. So much for making a name for yourself. Verse 9. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Again, in the Message Oneness, and they said, I tell you what we can do. You know, we're smart. Where'd they get that wisdom? From the devil. That's exactly. They got it from the devil, just like Eve did. Got it from the devil. So they said, we'll build ourselves an organization and we'll please God. And I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll have little stair steps. And we'll run up and we'll sing and we'll enjoy with the angels. And we'll have a sing-along up there when we get there. And we'll come back down here and live the way that we want to. You can't make this stuff up. The devil's still living, see? It was against the commandments of God. They didn't want to keep his commandments. What did God do? Well, they built the Tower of Babel, false again. So God confused them and separated them. God separated again and sent out a good old righteous Abraham. And he said, I'll just take you and make a nation out of you. God separated them. Come out from among them, Abraham. Leave everything behind. And God never blessed them till they left everything behind. Lot was the last. Come out, Abraham. Separate yourself from them unbelievers. And I'm going to take you and make a nation out of you. And I'll make a people that'll keep my commandments. And I'm going to give them another chance. So for the sake of the elect, God sent these others out. And then God said, come here. Come here, Abraham. I'm going to start over with you. I'm going to keep this going with you. And there's going to be a whole nation. There's going to be nations come out. There's going to be spiritual and natural seed. So God sent all of these others across the face of the earth. But he sends this little group down into Ur in the land of the Chaldeans. And his name was Abram at the time. And we know that Abram worked in his daddy's shop where they made false gods. They worshipped the moon. They worshipped roots. But Abram still spoke the original language, talking the way that God talked. No doubt there was something down on the inside of him. No doubt he's working in this shop. He's not content. No doubt he's thinking, you know, there's got to be another purpose for me in this life, but I don't know what it is. I do know that I don't want any part of those that were scattered, that God confounded, gave them another language. I know I don't want to be part of that. But I don't know what my purpose is. So these others that had spoken the same language, but they did it because they learned it intellectually and not because they came from the mind of God as God's children have. Now they're speaking a different language. And God separates this man, Abram, and his family from the rest. His wife. What hearest thou, Elijah? Today I was coming up from Jeffersonville and I was listening to the radio. And they're trying to shoot a Sputnik or something, spending millions of dollars a year to try to beat Russia with to get over to the moon. No wonder we're a bunch of neurotics. What business do we got with the moon when we can't take care of what we've got down here? There's a lot of wisdom in that, right? Oh, Social Security isn't going to be there, but let's go to the moon. We have a better chance of surviving up there than we do down on this perfect world. We can't control this, but you see, it's all a scientific move. God's left out of the picture altogether. Friends, when science agrees with God's word, we agree with science. When it disagrees, we stay with God's word. The man once before tried to build a tower to get away from the earth, and God just didn't give them any unity. And I think men today that are trying to build these towers to get over to the moon, they're sitting yonder now with all kinds of conferences with no unity. They can't speak one another's language. He says there's one language that we all ought to know, and that's the language of God. God's love for one another. a brotherhood among men. When we learn that kind of a tower, that kind of a language, there'll be a tower let down from the heavens that'll take us away to glory. That'll be Jacob's ladder that God will let us climb up someday. Think about it. Again, Abraham come Isaac. Isaac come Jacob. Out of Jacob come the patriarchs. Out of the patriarchs, they went into Egypt. In Egypt, they growed a nation. Then when he got his nation growed up, his achievement, what did he do? God separated them again. We see this pattern all the way through, right? Unbelief and faith can't go together. No, sir. He separated them again for his own. What did he do to them to be sure that they was led right? Listen close now. We haven't got too much more time now, maybe another 15 minutes. He led them close. Watch. He raised up a nation, put them under tutors and things. They were beat and crying and going on, but God was looking down. He remembered every promise that he'd give Abraham. And one day he thought, what did he do to them? What did he do when he separated them? He gave them a law. He gave them a prophet. He gave them a pillar of fire. What did he do? Oh God, he set his church in order. A pillar of fire, the spirit to lead them. A prophet who would tell them the truth of his word, and they were ready for the journey then. Isn't that wonderful? Well, the true church says amen. The false church says, what are you talking about? So God united his church together under his prophet and under the pillar of fire. That's his pattern. And what did Pharaoh do? He united his people together under a false headship and with the express purpose of attacking the true church of the living God. So there's your pattern. God wants to be one with his church. And it's in our nature to want to be one with man and with God. But we want that true oneness. As we pull over here tonight, why don't you go ahead and stand? How many want to be one with God? And I mean completely one with God. Well, how can I do it, Brother Doug? We see that people can be one with their job. If somebody's a mechanic, you run across them, they're going to wear what they do for a living. You look at their hands, you'll see grease under their fingernails or whatever's lingered that hasn't washed away. They'll dress a certain way. Their approach to things, you'll be able to tell what kind of a calling they have in life just by how they approach things. Somebody that's a nurse will have a different approach. So there's lots of things that people can be one with. And we see that people, like I said, can be one with their job. They can be one with their school, even to the point where they'll only wear colors that are associated with their school. You ever seen that? Everything's wildcat this or whatever, right? So there's lots of things that people can be one with. And the desire for oneness is already there. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to try to manufacture a desire for oneness. It's in the heart of man to want that oneness, right? It's our job to try to tap into that, to bring people under his headship, which is true oneness. And if you become one with God, friends, you will receive God's nature. You will receive God's mind. He'll show you what he wants done. He'll give you his word. He'll show you what he wants done with it. And then the very character of God will reflect through you, just as the occupation of men often reflects through them. And it will begin to act out in our lives. That oneness, friends, the world is going to know. They may not know what you believe. They may not know who you are, but they'll know that you're united together around something. And eventually, they will know that Jesus was sent from God because of that unity that's in the body. And the very character that's reflected in that body is the very nature and character of Christ himself. So God still separates his children from the herds of the world. It's painful. Sometimes the herd is a church. Many of us have been cut out of a herd that's called a church. But there's a church and then there's his church. Now, when God calls you out, you don't come out bitter and you don't come out kicking and you don't come out, you know, making your mission to be against. You just realize that just as God called Abraham, I'm sure that Abraham didn't spend his entire walk saying, oh, you know, those people back in Ur, what a bunch of morons. You know, let me just tell you about the Chaldeans and let me tell you about this and that. No, he was in a walk with God. When a mother eagle decides it's time for the baby eagles to leave the nest, they aren't going to just leave automatically. I mean, after all, who would, right? It's soft. There's all kinds of down feathers in there. It's comfortable. Mom and dad both are going out hunting for you. You don't have to do nothing. Just eat whatever they bring back and just lay back. I just thought of something, but I can't remember enough of it to... Who would want to leave a nest like the nest that a little baby, mama and daddy, there's nothing that can attack them, nothing that can hurt them. They're never too far away that they can't swoop down and anything that wants to come against that nest, I feel sorry for them because that eagle is going to come out on top. But mom knows that Junior needs to leave the nest at some point. And Junior doesn't want to leave the nest. So what mom does is she takes those great big wings, or maybe dad, I don't know, and takes those wings and begins to go like this over the nest. And guess what? All that soft fluffiness, it all leaves the nest. And all that's left is all the briars and the sticks and everything that was woven together to create that nest. Now the nest is uncomfortable, right? Now it's time for Junior to leave the nest, and now Junior has incentive. So Mama gets Junior on her wing, and Mama takes him out for a test flight. Then Mama brings him back to the nest. Next time, Mama takes him out, shakes little Junior free, and Junior panics. Maybe he tumbles a little bit. Maybe he starts flapping those little wings. Maybe he doesn't make too much progress, but then Mama swoops down and picks up Junior again. Next time, she lets Junior go just the same way. And Junior starts flapping those wings, and next thing you know, he's flying. Junior's not mad about getting kicked out of the nest. It's the tender hand of Mama that did that. Friends, when God makes the nest sticky, when he calls you to walk with him, yeah, it's a little sticky. Guess what? It's to get you out of your comfort zone, right? But it's the tender hand of Jehovah. Because if he didn't make the nest sticky, guess where you'd be? You'd still be in the nest. And something in you would say, but I know I'm supposed to be somewhere else. So God still separates his children from the herds of the world, and he's called each and every one of his children into a oneness with him. And then he unites them all together with his love to bring Jesus Christ to the world through them. And then God will see the very same desire for oneness in his children. And then God says to them, Brother Oscar, don't write your name on a brick. I've got your name already written on the palm of my hand. Amen. Don't build your own city. I'm the one that's built a city for you. Seek that city whose builder and maker is God. So if God said, I'm going to leave you with this thought here tonight. If God said, under that uniting, go to, let us go see, under that great uniting time, what's he doing today under this uniting time? How many believes he's come down to see? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and then the trumpet of God shall sound. Friends, if he is seeing in this hour what unregenerate man is doing in every detail, how much more is he seeing what his own children are doing? God is building his own tower today. And it is the body of Christ on the earth, which he is the head of. And he's not building this tower out of fired brick and out of slime for mortar. But he's taking lively stones and he's putting them through the furnace of fiery trials. And then he's placing these one right next to the other. He's joining them together by his great love. And he's producing a unity that nothing can get between. Oh, we'll still disagree on what, whether a Ford or a Chevy or a Toyota or who cares. We'll still disagree about a lot of things, but we'll be one in spirit, one in mind, one in word, one in purpose. And he's sealing the whole thing up with the Holy Ghost. And he's uniting himself together with it. And she is on the launch pad tonight. And the countdown has begun. 10, 9, 8, 7. And when a countdown takes place on a launch pad, friends, they check the various symptoms. They check the various systems on the rocket to make sure that everything is ready. And they do it at specific stages of the countdown. First, they make sure it's filled with oil. I mean, with fuel. And then the countdown continues. Systems, check. Telemetry, check. Radio, check. Loved ones, check. Holy Ghost, check. Token, check. Until they get down to the last count. And then it's ignition, blast off. And that great power that's in the church, friends, I mean in the rocket, that the rocket is filled with, it'll take that rocket from the earth. That great power that's in the church will take her from the earth. United together under one head. One body under one head. There'll be some from here, some from there, some from there, some from there, but they'll be united together in one purpose, one goal, under one spirit. How many believe that tonight? Oh, it's a glorious ending to this great drama of redemption. He will come and gather his jewels, gather the purchase of his blood and take them to be with him. And then there'll be another scattering taking place. Another uniting and another scattering. Where are we at tonight, friends? This ministry that the Lord has led me to, entrusted me with, we're at 29 years now. We've spoke about unity before. But where are we at tonight? What have we seen along the way? We're not bitter about anything that we've saw along the way. We're not allowing any of that to affect us because you are who you are. And you are put here to manifest who you are. And God will declare his purpose in you in this life. And it'll speak for itself. Amen? But God is building this church that will be without spot or wrinkle. And he's going to take her from this. He's going to break his own laws. He's going to surpass his own laws of gravity. All the things that man says are impossible, God will do it. But they'll be united together under one head. Amen. How many wants to be there? Be part of that. What an exciting time. What an exciting hour. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things tonight, Lord, as we this sort of chopped up message that we brought, Lord, we're trusting in you. Father, we know that there's a desire in the heart of man to unite, to come together. And we know that that is your desire. And we know your enemy knows that, and your enemy tries to take advantage of it, and he's done that all throughout time, but Lord, he's never gotten one of your children, and he never will. There's a time when the season where before you call us, where we don't know who we are, and we'll wander here or there, do things that make it appear like we're maybe a child of the devil. But one day, Lord, we hear your call. One day we hear your voice. One day you say, come and walk with me, Abraham. And be thou perfect. And Lord, that's a tall proposition for us, because we know that there's no way that we could possibly be perfect. And of course, we know that you're not speaking about mistakeless perfection, but you're talking about maturity. You're talking about us being led by you. You're talking about us going where you go, feeding on what you feed us, allowing you to direct us and guide us, allowing you to walk with us, lead us along the way as you unfold your will for us each and every step of the way. And Lord, I have no regrets. In fact, if I did have a regret, the only regret that I would have is that I didn't walk with you sooner. But Lord, there was no way for me to walk with you in truth because I didn't know the truth. But the truth found me one day, and the truth set me free. And Lord, I am so thankful. Now, Lord, I just want to redeem the time that you've given to me. And I pray the same thing, Lord, for everyone under the sound of our voice. Lord, for your bride throughout the world, we just want to redeem the time. We want to be what you want us to be. We want to be agents here on the earth, ambassadors for your kingdom. We want to be those that'll agree with what's in heaven and say, Lord, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but thy will be done. Have your way. Have the preeminence in a body. Lord, may you have this unity is our prayer. We know that it's your desire, and we know that the story that's been written shows that this will take place. But there's part of the story is there'll be a people that are calling out for it, just as there is in each and every age. When you said that you were going to send a deliverer to Israel down in Egypt, you didn't send it until there was a people that called out for it. They had to recognize that you had promised it, and that the time had come, and they began to cry out for it. Lord, that's true in every age. They were looking for the Messiah 2,000 years ago. Some were saying he's here, and some were saying he's there. But then you sent the Messiah, just as you said that you would. Lord, some were looking for a forerunner. You sent the forerunner, just as you said you would. Lord, you promised the same thing in the last days. You've done it. So, Lord, we know that there's nothing that's wrong with your plan. There's nothing that's upset your plan. We know everything's going according to your plan. But we also know that those that are written into your plan, that are written into this story, Lord, they're calling out for the very things that you desire. And Lord, what a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to be. I don't care how evil this age is. I don't care that it's one of the most wicked ages that people have ever lived in. It's one of the most deceitful ages. I don't care. For me, it's the greatest time that I could have ever lived. Because, Lord, there's a there's a oneness that's taking place in a body that hasn't taken place to this degree since the fall of man. We know that there was a oneness in the body right after the true church was birthed at Pentecost. But we know that that didn't last too long. But here at the end time, there's a oneness. You said, I will gather together in one all things in Christ Jesus. We know that there was a spreading out from the day of Pentecost onward. There was a scattering that was taking place. You brought down your presence in a pillar of fire, and little fires got lit. And then man kicked those coals of fire, and the fire just spread. Now, Lord, it's spread into every kingdom, nation, tongue, and people. But you said in the end time that now all of that would be gathered together in one, in Christ Jesus. We know, Lord, there's coming a time when the dead in Christ will be here. We know that there's a time when those of us that are alive and remain will unite. We will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and there will be a uniting. First of all, there's a uniting together of those that are alive and remain. Then there's a uniting together with the dead in Christ that rise. And then there's a uniting together when we meet you in the air. So, Lord, we're looking forward to the great things that are in store for us in the future. But, Lord, the burden that's on us right now, which I believe is your burden, we think sometimes it's our burden, and sometimes because we're so burdened with something, we want to get out from under that burden, thinking that it's our burden. Well, it is our burden in a certain sense, but it's your burden that you placed on us, and it's so real to us. But Lord, if you place that burden, then there's something to answer that, to bring the solution, to bring the manifestation. Lord, there surely is a desire for a true oneness in your body. But Lord, as you've shown us and as we've been looking through this, it won't be a oneness that is defined by man, but it's a oneness that's defined by you. It's a oneness in purpose. It's a oneness in spirit. It's a oneness in word. It's a oneness in motive and objective. It's individuals that each and every one are born again of your spirit, led by your spirit, and each and every one of them are desiring, Lord, that your word would have the preeminence. Lord, it's a people that your word means more to them than anything. They will take your word over everything, anything and everything. They'll believe your word no matter what. Nothing will shake them. Nothing will stumble them. They are united together in one purpose and one motive and one objective under one head. And Lord, you're going to take this body that you've sealed together, and you're going to unite and take this body to be with you in a great wedding supper. What an exciting capping off of this great story of redemption. May we not be weary in well-doing, Lord. May our eyes not get blurry. Lord, there's been many hurts along the way, and none of us will get through this unscathed. Through suffering, the first of this new race learned obedience. Those that live godly will suffer. Those that stand for the Son of Man will suffer for the Son of Man's sake. But Lord, the sufferings of this life, as Peter said, are not even to be compared with the glory that remains to be revealed within us. Father, I pray that each one would be encouraged this morning. I pray that each one would say, Lord, I want to be one with you. I want to be one with your body. Wherever she's at on the earth, I want to be in one. I want to be united in purpose and in motive and objective. I want to be united together with your word, with your spirit. And Lord, I want you to have preeminence in my life. And Lord, if the entire body is making that very same confession and calling out for that very same thing, you will have preeminence in that body. And it's already been prophesied, it's already been foretold, it's already been seen in a vision that you will have preeminence. in a body here in the end time. So, Lord, that's our desire. If that's not our desire, Lord, if we're looking to the right or the left, if our vision's blurry, may our vision become refined once again and focused once again on our purpose. Each and every one, Father, may each one be encouraged. You said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So, Lord, if you're with us, who can be against us? If you're with us, what friend do I need beside Jesus? I'm thankful, Lord, you've given me many true friends. Didn't have a lot of friends growing up, but Lord, you've more than made up for that. But Lord, if I didn't have a friend in the world, for you to call me friend and for you to be my friend, that is enough, Lord. That's more than enough. That's many times more than I deserve. I don't deserve any of it, but I'll take it. I'll unapologetically declare I want all that you have for me, Lord. I want to surrender. I want to see you. I want to see your glory that you said that you've given to your church. I want to see it displayed in a body. And I want to see you receive all the honor and glory. I want the world to know that you were sent from God. Bless each and every one. May each one be encouraged. Lord, if we've been chastened, we know that the chastening of the Lord is a good thing. We know that it's the tender hand of Jehovah. It's you showing us that you love us. It's you showing us that we're your children. Because you've said yourself, those that are not mine, I don't chasten them. I don't get after them, but if you are mine, I will chasten my own children for the purpose of bringing us into our position and our place, Lord, where you can have preeminence in your body. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Stronger each day. Show me your way. Amen. Amen. Show me. I may walk with you. Show me your way. I put my hope in you. Cry out my heart is to love you more. To live with the touch of your hand. Stronger each day. Touch of your hand, stronger.